Thanks for joining us for another edition of Unity Point Live. This week, we're going to continue our study in Galatians with the topic, God's plan is not earned. See, God's grace is free, and it doesn't require us to do any works or accomplish anything in order to gain his favor. So that's what we're going to learn this week, along with a special message that Paul was given that still applies to us today. So join us for God's plan is not earned.
We're going to continue in Galatians this morning, so we're going to go right at it. Galatians chapter 2. We made it through chapter 1. Took us 3 weeks. But we're on to chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We're going 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Let's pray over the word. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will enlighten it into our hearts. God, I pray that we will be faithful to what your word says, God, and not add to it and not take away one thing, but God, that we would be changed by every word that you desire to be impactful to us. And we give you the praise. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. First, we talked about that God had a plan. Then we talked about that God's plan requires your patience. Today we're going to talk about that God's plan is not earned. You see, at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 2, when Paul points out that he says, I took Barnabas and I took Titus with me. We learned last week that just because you saw some city names, those actually had meaning. It wasn't just, hey, here's some spots on the map that I happened to go, that I went to Jerusalem and I went to Damascus and I went to Cilicia and all that stuff. There was meaning behind that. Well, it's the same thing with the two guys that Paul took with him. Barnabas was a Jew who had been converted. He had accepted Christ for his salvation. Titus, on the other hand, was a Gentile. He was a Greek who had been converted without circumcision. Now, this is important because the whole reason that we're going to find that Paul ends up going back to Jerusalem, it's 14 years later, by the way. Remember, we talked last week about how it wasn't, hey, you get called to ministry and you just, boom, you take off and you've got this massive ministry. He went 3 years and studied in Arabia before he started making the rounds, making restitution, doing all the things we covered last week. But then it's 14 years before he ends up going to Jerusalem and seeing these other apostles. And the reason that he goes is because that God told him to go. He said, I went by revelation. I didn't go because somebody sent a letter to me and said, hey, we need you to come to headquarters. I'm going to have to watch out because I'm going to get fired up about that today. Nobody sent him a letter and said, you got to come to headquarters and report because we've heard that you're out doing ministry. He didn't go there because he felt that he had to, or he felt compelled that it was, you know, hey, I really ought to check in with everybody. Instead, God spoke to his heart and told him, you need to go to Jerusalem. Why? The main reason that he had to go to Jerusalem was to show that God was reaching the Gentiles with grace alone. That was the message that Paul was preaching. The message that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles was, you don't have to be Jewish. That was the message. You don't have to follow the rituals. It's not about those things. Prior to Christ, they were an example. They were a type and a shadow of what was to come. He said, but the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles was, you can be saved through grace. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. One of the things I think I've learned in the last year is that so much of the New Testament is focused on the understanding of grace. It's focused on the understanding of that you can't earn it. It's focused on the understanding. And that's reassuring to me. And I always say that to you guys because it is a natural thing for us to try to earn something. It seems odd to us that someone would truly give something to us freely. And really, in essence, with no strings attached. Now, we're going to talk about that here a little while later. That doesn't mean that as a result of you receiving salvation that you won't have certain responses. But he doesn't say, well, you got to do these things first. Sean's a big fisherman. And any of you guys that you go out and do some fishing, you know, you don't start trying to yell down into the creek or into the river or into the lake where you are and go, hey, you need to get descaled. You need to get filleted. You need to get your head cut off before I catch you. Man. Now, you can try it. It'd be pretty interesting. And everybody that's around, that maybe make sure you're way off from the bank before you do this. Because if not, they're liable to call for some help. You know, the guys that come in got the stuff where they put you, you know, it's a very comfortable room where they put you. Yeah, you know. Well, so Paul is preaching this gospel that says it is God's grace that saves you. But the guys at Jerusalem were still dealing with the predominantly Jewish church. Paul was the one that God had sent to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles, to us, to all of us. God had sent Paul there. And so Paul now, through God's revelation, God tells him, hey, it's time for the church to embrace wholeheartedly that I want to save everybody. I want to extend grace to not only those who are of the religious establishment, but I want to extend grace to those who have been pagans, who have been idolaters, who have been serving in the most sinful ways other religious teachings. I want to extend my grace to them, that whosoever will can come. That whosoever will believe on the name of Jesus can be saved. So this is why Paul ends up going to Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is Paul had planted all these churches. And how about this? At that time, the religious establishment had sent spies into his churches. About that deal. They had lined people up and sent them in to infiltrate spies. In fact, he called them false brethren. That's an interesting phrase. If he called them brethren alone, that would have meant that they were saved. Because you never see the writers of the New Testament refer to people as brethren and them not be believers. All right? But he uses an odd term. He says they are false brethren. All right, so that means there's a conflict. They look like brethren. They act like brethren. They're churchy. They say the right stuff. They know the right things to do. They know when they're supposed to raise their hand. They know when they're supposed to say amen. They know all that stuff. They look like brethren, but he said, but they are false. So they had sent spies into these churches. Why? Their goal was they were attempting to draw people back into legalism in order to be saved. Their expectation was that they were telling people, these Judaizers taught you had to first follow the outward practices of Judaism before you could receive salvation. So you had to clean up before you could get saved. You had to clean up in order to get God to accept you. Now, again, that's like yelling off the side of the boat telling the fish to get ready before you catch them and bring them in. It doesn't make sense. They don't have the ability to truly clean themselves up. And Jesus never came with that mentality. Jesus, in fact, said those that are well don't have need of a physician, but those that are sick. Those that have a problem. If you could just heal yourself when you're sick, you wouldn't need a doctor. But you reach a point where it's beyond your ability, and so you go to the doctor. And just in that same way, Jesus is described as the great physician. For those that are sick, for the ills of this world, for the sickness that pervades our world, he says, I'm the great physician. I can heal this. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek grace, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear and I'll heal their land. Amen. Great physician. The Judaizers were teaching legalism. They were teaching you have to first follow the outward practice. And the biggest outward practice for them was circumcision. Now, most all of us should know what circumcision is, you know, as parents at least, you know. Anybody that doesn't, ask your parents later. I'm not going to describe that one during church. But it was, and circumcision was put in place in the Old Testament as a sign of covenant. It was put in place that the Israelites were the first, they were the ones to do this because God was showing and they were responding in turn to say, we are in a covenant relationship with God. He is our God and we're His people. Well, that was really bugging the Judaizers because they came and said, wait a minute, you're going to all these Gentiles and they haven't gone through the process of being circumcised. But God tells later, God speaks and He talks about it. He says, you don't need to be circumcised with the circumcision of man and of the flesh, but you need to be circumcised in the heart. Your covenant with me is now no longer outward. It doesn't, it's not... And this is one of the biggest things we've got to understand. Sometimes we don't really sit around and identify ourselves as Gentiles, really, but we are. Now, one of the dangers is that we have a tendency, if we're not careful to, we'll get all down on the Jewish people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, and be all, but how on earth could they be doing this stuff? Look, the teachings of the Old Testament were there to teach. They were there to lead us in a direction so that when we saw Christ, and realized, hey, I no longer have to make sacrifice because Jesus has paid it once and for all. Hey, I no longer have to be circumcised in the flesh as far as in order to be right before God. But my heart gets circumcised. I get in covenant relationship with God in my heart. Because everything up till then was in anticipation of Jesus coming. And so you did these things that constantly reminded you. One of the few things that we get, or a couple of the few things that we get that still do that, we mentioned last week, are the sacraments. That we take communion, that we do baptism. Because even when we take communion, when we read what Jesus said, He said, as oft as you do this, do so in remembrance until I come. It's another one of those things that we do in anticipation. But now we don't have to do something in anticipation of salvation. We do something in anticipation of full redemption. That the world itself gets redeemed. That these physical bodies get redeemed. And this corruptible puts on incorruptible. Man.
Come on.
All right. I'm sorry. I'm about to get wild. That's good stuff.
Yes, sir.
Paul taught that salvation was by grace. No works, no rituals, no outward observances would earn salvation. Jesus Christ was the only way. And Jesus said it. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Galatians 2, 4, and 5. Let's pick those up just to remind ourselves. We talked about this. This occurred because of false brethren brought in. Look, who came in by stealth to spy out what? Our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He who has the Son is free. He whom the Son sets free is
free
indeed.
Amen.
He said, we have this liberty that's in Jesus Christ. I've been set free from the requirement to be under the burden and under the bondage. That's how he describes it. Bring us into bondage of having to keep the law in perfection and then having to go and make the sacrifice. That's what that sequence of events was. All year, I attempt to live right. And then when I go and I can make this sacrifice, I do so because I couldn't live right. And it pays it. And he says, so you're under bondage. You have to do that. But now I've been set free and I have this liberty in Christ that I no longer have to deal with this.
Thank you.
He said, but these folks are coming in and their idea is they want to see this liberty and they want to bring us back into bondage. But Paul said, he said, we didn't even yield to these people. We didn't submit to what they were saying even for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. People today are still trying to impose legalistic ideas on people as a condition of salvation. Now, we need to understand something though. You know, we don't need to get confused. The Bible has definite standards for living. The Bible is very clear. It includes things all throughout the New Testament. Even after the appearance of grace has standards and expectations of how we're supposed to live. That's not legalism. That's a result. If you are saved, then these are the things that you are asking God to bring about in your life. They're the things that you're pursuing because we're told at one point, lay aside the weight that does so easily beset you and run the race. The implied word is you. You lay aside the weight. So some things are our responsibility to live our lives that way, to dispose of things in our lives that do get us off track so easily. And that's what the word says. It says that beset you, that so easily beset you. You know, the kicker is I can't tell you that stuff in church. I can't tell you what it is you need to lay aside. You can't tell me really what it is I need to lay aside. If it gets to the point that it's so obvious that everybody else can tell you, hey, we got some trouble going on then, all right? Because it's pretty open and flowing. But you in week one in this church starting, be real. And one of the things was be real with yourself. So you are able to look and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to try to find how far that near the edge of the cliff I can get. When I was in the Valley of Fire here 2 weeks ago, out there taking pictures and everything in Nevada, I was pulling around, coming back up, fixing to go into the reservation again. And I looked over to my right, and I saw a projection, a point that came out, and it was one of these cliffs that comes out and then comes back under. But you could park right there nearby. But there was no guard, there was no rail, no nothing. I was out there all by myself, and I'm thinking, because I got my camera and all that stuff, and I'm going, man, that would make a great place to take a picture. All right? Hear me, okay? But then some other stuff flashed through my mind. And I know this is crazy, but Wile E. Coyote flashed through my mind.
Yeah.
He did. Wile E. Coyote flashed through my mind. Because I saw Wile E. Coyote in my brain that fast. I saw Wile E. chasing Roadrunner and gets out and runs off the cliff, you know, and he's like there in the air hanging, and then he goes, uh-oh. And whoo. And I'm going to be honest with you, in my head in that moment, another thought, and this, I mean, this was seconds, it was so fast, another thought flashed through my mind. If I fell off that cliff, I leave my wife and I leave my son still at home. My daughter's already married, so, but man, I like, picture's not worth it. Man, that'd be an awesome, that'd be a once in a lifetime picture. I may never be in that area again, but that is not safe enough for me to go out there. Sometimes we need to stop about the things that God has laid out in His Word on how we're supposed to live. And you need to stop and look, and you need to see Wile E. Coyote, if that's what it takes, running off the cliff, hanging in the air, going, uh-oh, and fall. And then you need to go, wait a minute. This is something that'll so easily, this will get me off track. Right. Hey, if it's your friends that get you off track, find you some friends. Right. If it's the television that gets you off track, turn it off. If it's your hobby that gets you off track, learn to control it. And if you can't figure out a way to do it with some level of balance, if you got to, give something up. The Bible talked about this at one point. It's sitting in my notes. Bible talked about this at one point. He said, hey, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, because it'd be better to go into heaven, into eternity with God, and be maimed than it would be to go into hell and have everything you got. Now, I'm not, please don't misunderstand me, because I had to go to the doctor this week, because I had I told them Wednesday night, I think it was, I had a microbead, plastic microbead, tiny little thing got under my eyelid, blew into my, I was getting in bed after the Cavs lost. It was already a bad night, all right? It's my basketball buddy. And I'm getting in bed, it's dark, and I run a fan blowing hard right here beside the bed. I mean, it's like a wind tunnel. And when I turned to plug my phone up, I felt it blow in my eye. We don't know where it came from. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just some dust blew in my eye. I had to go to the doctor the next day. The smallest little tiny thing. He had to hunt, trying to find it, flip my eyelid up. But my eyes were watering. I didn't get any sleep. You hear what I'm saying this morning? I wasn't getting any sleep. My eyes were watering. I was trying to rub and get it out. I was doing everything to try to get that thing away. But I had to go get some help because I couldn't do it on my own. And they had to about flip my eye inside out and find that thing, looking with the microscope, little old deal, and finally he gets it off, and he, what on earth is that? And the minute that it came out and I closed my eye, oh, relief. I tell you what, there's some stuff in some people's lives, and you're not really sure how it got there, and it seems like such a small thing, but man, it is irritating the daylights out of your spiritual life. It has your life where you can't sleep right. It has your life where stuff doesn't go right. And it's so small and it's here. And you're trying, but you can't get it out. You're going to have to go to a great physician and let him flip some stuff inside out and get it out of your life. And the minute that it's gone, I promise you, you're going to shut back up. Oh, relief is there.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. He'd say, man, in 14 years, I've been out here doing ministry. I've been leading people to Christ. I've been leading Gentiles left and right into grace. And he says, but I went and I communicated this to the leaders at Jerusalem. And they examined, they looked at what it was that I'd been preaching, and they didn't have anything to add. They didn't say, hey, you know what? You've been leaving off preaching this. Hey, you hadn't been preaching that. Hey, you hadn't been right in any of this stuff. You need to correct this. But I like this. He said, by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. I did that one in New Living Translation because it's real plain. Mm-hmm. You know what? This wasn't a statement of disrespect. It was a statement of proper perspective. This is a statement of a man who recognized, and Ben, I'm going to throw this out here for you, just because at some point, you guys know, we've talked about that down the road, as we grow and all that, we want it to be where that eventually then that we can plant another church that is not a satellite of this church, that where God has raised somebody up in our midst that he's also called to preach and to pastor, and that they will go and we'll support them, but then they'll go and that'll be a standalone church. That's who knows? That could be 5 years down the road if the Lord doesn't come back before then. But here's what we need to understand. God is the one that calls people to ministry.
Amen.
God is the one that calls people to ministry. There's people with talents and abilities that grow up in churches, and people push them into ministry. People push them into because they're a dynamic speaker or because that they have an ability to do something, but yet then people push them into becoming a pastor or becoming an evangelist, but it's not what God is calling them to do. God didn't call them. Man's tried to call them. Paul understood this. Paul said, I didn't go to Jerusalem because anybody called me to headquarters. And he said, and by the way, even if I had, and I knew these guys had reputation. You know, you got Jesus' brother in here. You've got all these other guys. I didn't care. It's not that I was disrespecting them, but that didn't make any difference to me because their great reputations meant nothing because God doesn't play favorites. If the church world would get a hold of this, I'm just going to tell you, if the church world would get a hold of this, look, I've been around some large churches. I've been around small churches. I've been around people that God has called them and placed them in an environment where they're not going to have a church that runs 500 or 1,000 or 2,000, but they are doing the will of God. They are anointed for that place and for those people and for God's plan. And Paul understood that. Paul said, hey, I don't have to go get somebody's approval in order to do ministry. He says, "I because reputation didn't matter. You see, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes what happens with high-profile people in Christianity failing, I'm not going to excuse what they do. You hear me? But sometimes they're not the only ones at fault. The churches and the church people that idolize them and exalt them and do anything they say and everything that they say to do, we create that. Paul set the right example here, and he says, hey, I went up, I interacted with them, but God was the one that put me into ministry. Later, we see Paul write that when he says that I thank God who considered me faithful and has placed me into the ministry. He wasn't disrespecting them, but he wasn't in awe of that somebody was related to somebody else. He wasn't worried about hanging out with people because that, well, you know what? Hey, they're really high up in the ranks. Hey, they're really, so I got to go hobnob with them. In fact, that gets addressed later when people have to start saying, hey, why is it that when the Jewish leaders are around, you won't eat with the Gentile people, but when they're not around, you act like you're your buddy-buddy with everybody? Got to call it out. But there's another thing, two things that we're going to see here. But the leaders in Jerusalem saw that God was working in Paul. Paul said that. He said, after they saw what God was doing, so they extended the right hand of fellowship. But here's a thing I found interesting. Here's where things come into balance properly. Number one, Paul didn't require their confirmation. Again, not a thing of disrespect, but Paul knew. He knew, I know God called me on the road to Damascus. I know what God did. He'd already dealt with Ananias by saying, hey, God, you know, surely you're not calling this guy, right? You're not calling this guy, all right? See, we've been through that in chapter 1. He'd already been through that. But he says, I know that God called me. But here's what I like, though, also about these leaders. They didn't just go, okay, you say God called you, so whoop, here's the right hand of fellowship. They stopped, they looked, and they saw that God was at work in his ministry. They saw confirmation of God being in what he was doing. They saw consistency with what they had experienced with Jesus and what he was preaching, which is why Paul says they didn't have to add anything to what I was preaching. They examined his ministry and they said, we see God at work in your life. We see God at work in your ministry. We see consistency to the Word of God, which really was being written and all of that. And they were, Paul's going to end up writing the vast majority of the New Testament then. But here's the last thing. I was telling Michelle about this yesterday. We were sitting there, and I said, man, this is just rich right here. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. I want you to catch hold of this. This is good. It's important to note that it was a focal point for the early church to expect ministers to ensure they cared for the poor. Think about what had happened there. Paul, leading up to this in this chapter, says, hey, they looked and said, there is nothing else that we need to add to what you're preaching. You're preaching the gospel. Because remember, we can't say he was preaching the word of God because he was going to write most of the New Testament that would become. He was preaching the gospel. Remember, we back up into that. He was telling, he said, I went to tell him about the gospel that I was preaching. I'm going to throw this in out there for free. This is something this week that hit me that I need to change and make sure what I say. People go, man, I believe in preaching the word. Hey, that's great. That is fantastic. I'm with you. I understand where you're coming from. But I like what Paul said because he was going to write most of the New Testament. He was going to write most of that part of the word. He said, I'm preaching the gospel. The gospel, what does that word mean? Remember, y'all know what gospel means. Means good news. Good news. Amen. So think about, he says, hey, I was preaching the good news to the people that had not been raised in this traditional religion. Amen. I was out there preaching. What is good news? Good news is you can be free. Amen. This is the message of the cross. Amen. That you can be free. He said, I've been preaching that out there. I've been saying God wants to save you through grace. His son Jesus Christ that came, that lived a sinless life, that was hung on a cross for your sins and for my sins, took the penalty, died, was buried, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave 3 days later, took his life back up. Amen. And this same Spirit which raised Jesus up is going to quicken you and bring you to life. Got me fired up this morning. Just telling you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that he was preaching. That's what he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they said, look, we don't have anything else to add to what you're preaching. You're preaching the gospel. We only got one thing that we want to remind you to do. As we stand here as the leaders of these original churches, as we stand here somewhat as headquarters, if you will, our admonition to you in your ordination is not to stand here and tell you, make sure you preach the word. Because if you're not doing that already, and if you don't understand that, you certainly don't need us to tell you that. All right? So it's not that we're going to ordain you and tell you, now make sure that you stay true to the word. And oh, by the way, you know, make sure that you set the structures up right and you get the organization. Now, they said, look, we hear what you're preaching. It's good. We got one thing we want to give you. Take care of the poor. I wish that every organization, that every church, that every denomination that was going to ordain ministers, I wish that one of the things that they would stand and say, out of all the other stuff, I wish one of the things that they would stand and say to people when they're ordaining them and confirming them in ministry, is they would say, hey, we want to remind you what Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 says. We want to remind you to care for the poor. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, but Jesus said the poor you're going to have with you always and all that stuff. I mean, hey, hang on. Look, if you went through our Sunday night study that we did on When Healing Hurts, then one of the things you learned was that at some level, in some way, we are all poor. You may be poor in relationship. You may be poor financially. You may be poor spiritually. You may be poor in relationships with other people. You may be poor in your own emotional state. Whatever it is, we all have things that we are poor. So if you care for the poor, then you're caring for everybody. You're caring. See, if we'll get our minds off of that Americanized side that it's just poor is financial. Because people are poor in many ways. People are the poor in spirit. There are people that are going to experience poverty today. Because they're going to hurt because of a father that's not there. They're going to hurt because of a father that they didn't grow up with. They're going to hurt because of a father that abused or mistreated. They're going to hurt because they can't identify. So if the church cares for the poor, we're going to minister to those people today.
Amen.
Mother's Day, the same thing. Christmas, when it'll be the first Christmas that some people go through that holiday season without some person that has passed that year. When somebody's lost their job, and so they're poor in their self-esteem, maybe they're poor in when people at their workplace are mistreating them and abusing them, and when people in their own family tell them that they're not any good or that they're never accomplished anything, then if we care about the poor, if we do what these ministers told Paul, hey, make sure you're preaching the gospel, then make sure you care for the poor. You've got the word down. You're preaching the word. And I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the challenges that we face in the church world. There's a lot of good preaching that goes on. There's a lot of gospel that gets shared. There's a lot of the word that gets told and it gets spoken. But there needs to be a lot more action that starts happening.
Well,
caring for those who are the poor. Not just financial. Wrapping up with an admonition to the fathers. How many of you today, you're here and you're a father? You're a dad. Man, look at these dads. Look at y'all. Shorty, you're not a dad. Shorty's like, the pastor raised his hand, I'm raising my hand. All right. Put those hands up again. Look at that. Look at how many dads. Wow. Man. Dads, here's an admonition. Y'all know I've told y'all before, I don't do a whole lot of holiday preaching. Okay, Caleb was telling yesterday, he's like, you're probably not preaching about fathers, are you? And he said, you didn't preach about mothers. I said, yeah, you know, I don't like, if God's leading us a direction, that's where we're gonna go, but we're gonna find a way to tie it in, all right? Fathers. Part of what these leaders in Jerusalem were telling him needs to be spoken to us. Number one, your life needs to be a lived out message of the gospel. It needs to be proclaiming that I once was lost, but now I'm found. It needs to be proclaiming I was a sinner, but I found grace. It needs to be proclaiming, I was deep in sin, but love lifted me. Oh, I went old school hymn on you right there. Because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. That's what, fathers, that's what our lives need to be telling our kids and telling our wives or telling our families. You've been uniquely called. You've been uniquely through God's Word. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what is politically correct. You have been uniquely called to be the spiritual leader of your home. I didn't say the spiritual authority. I didn't say the spiritual king or any of that. You know, all the, you've been called to be the leader. Jesus, as the spiritual leader, laid down His life for His bride, the church. You've been called to that. So you need to let your life be living out. I need to be letting my life live out the gospel, but also, if we want to see our situation change. Look, Aniston just went through a difficult time this week. See, I sat in a city meeting. I think it was Thursday. I sat in a city meeting that just turned ugly. All right? Okay? A lot of hurt. A lot of misunderstanding. A lot of things. But I'm going to tell you one of the things that concerned me the most was seeing spiritual leaders, supposed to be spiritual leaders, seeing spiritual leaders stir things from both sides. And watching what people posted and the things that people said. Look, fathers, your life needs to be something that promotes the grace and the compassion of Jesus Christ to all people, to all ages, to all backgrounds, to all social status, to all economic status, you name it. It needs to promote that Jesus loves you. Not only does it need to promote the gospel, but it needs to do exactly what these leaders told Paul. It needs to take care of those who are less fortunate. And again, whether that is financially, whether that is emotionally, spiritually, relationships, whatever it is, God has placed things into your lives where that you will be able to reach someone who is poor in an area that you either have been through and experienced and had God miraculously pull you through it. It may have seemed like you were going to die the whole way in. You may have reached many a point where you said, man, I'm tying a knot and hanging on because I don't think I can make it another day. But God saw you through. And somebody needs to hear that. Somebody that is experiencing poverty in that area of their life and is struggling needs to hear that. They need to hear you say, I was sinking deep in sin. They need to hear you say, hey, I was living for Christ, but then this happened in my life, and it so blindsided me, and I didn't think I was going to be able to breathe. But the Word of God says, in Him we live and we move, and we have our being. And the life that I live is not my own. I've been crucified with Christ. It's Christ that lives in me. And I didn't think I was going to make it. But He carried me. He carried me. Care for those that are poor, whatever their poverty. Let's pray.